The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. Praise and glory to God. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the Word.
Thanks, Karen. Thank you. Please have a seat and have a chat with someone around you. What stood out to you from the reading?
Awesome. Do people just want to call out things that stood out for them? Nothing? You were all talking about lunch or pancakes? Anything? So, yes, John. Oh, yeah, that's really good. That's really important. The challenge of what we can do at this time that's really worthwhile. That's really important. Is that what you said? Yeah. Really important. Yeah. Yes, Di. God will provide. Yeah. Absolutely. It's easier to say this than to do it, eh? Yeah. Absolutely. Yes. Yes, there are some really important questions there. Yvonne was just talking about upping insurance and questions of all that sort of thing, and questions about why we do these things, why we set up structures of fear, why we set up these things, and what we're clinging to when we do stuff like that. Really, really worth thinking through our time. This morning, we're on part two of a kind of a double sermon series. So Billy and I spoke last week on the abundance of God and how that plays out in our serving. And a bunch of people signed up for new roles that help us work as a family on a Sunday. If you weren't here and you'd love to sign up to be on our roster, we'd love to have you do that. It's an all-play church where we all get to join in the joy. So do contact probably Tabia, because she's just the font of everything. After Jesus, it's then, yeah. So he holds all things together and he hands them to Tabia. So we talked about serving and the abundance, and then this week we're talking about giving, and we're talking about finance, because it's really important for us to talk about this. But I don't know what you think about when you think about money and spending. I want to take you back to a moment when I was 15 years old, and I was standing in the Tottenham Hotspur official merchandise store, and I had saved up my money to buy something in the shop. And there, you know, it was 3 hours before kickoff. We always like to get there and soak up the atmosphere, but we had a little, you're not allowed to get in 3 hours beforehand. So we had to like fill ourselves with an hour. So we went into the shop, and I'd been saving some money from my birthday and from Christmas and some money that I'd earned from doing a paper round. And I remember standing there and crippled and anxious about what I was going to buy. And I just didn't know. I was like, if I want to buy this, but if I buy this, I can't get this. And I want to get, but maybe I could get two small things, but then I don't get to have this thing. My brother, right, who didn't have the same crippling issues that I had, literally just went in, saw the first thing he wanted, and went and bought it. And I remember that moment. I can't even remember what I bought, because my brain went into this fog. I don't know if you have that with finance and with money, etc. I went like that because I wasn't used to money. We didn't have much money growing up. We were dependent upon generous other people helping us go away on holiday. That was the situation that I had. But then when I left home and I went to drama school and I worked as an actor, I found you could work for a very short amount of time and get a lot of money. You know, like suddenly I had this moment where it's different. I worked for 3 days for a TV drama and I got paid 3 months rent. I was like, yeah, I could do this. You know, I said three lines in this TV series, three lines, and I got 3 months rent. I was like, yep, I could be an actor. What was the TV series? Oh, it was Lewis. I don't know if you've seen Lewis, offshoot of Inspector Morse. Anyway, if you blink, you'll miss me because it's three lines. But it was very helpful. But like the same, you know, but at the same time, when I was a student, I had a moment where I had to walk to church, which was a 2-hour walk, because I literally didn't have enough money to pay for the tube. And I had no food in the pantry. And a mate of mine invited me to come out with him afterwards. And I said, mate, I haven't got enough money for the tube. I walked here today. And he said, you should never be like that. You always tell me when that situation is. He took me to a cash machine and he gave me money so that I could have food that week. You know, sometimes some of us have been in that situation. Now, that was a minor one, you know. Some people have situations where they lose their houses or they have devastation that take place or they have medical bills that are too high. All of these things come in. Money comes in, money comes and goes. I had a moment where I had thought that I didn't have to pay tax because of when my acting had happened and all this sort of thing, and I'd put in all the forms and so I didn't pay, and then suddenly they bit me later on and said I needed to pay tax, and I didn't have any money because I was living in a monastery and I had like no money, and so I had to lend that from somebody else, and that was really difficult to do that for a season. And then a year later the tax office got back to me and said, we were wrong, you were right, here's your money back. You know, that was amazing. It was also amazing because we had a bill that matched the amount of money that we got back from the tax. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'd have spent it if I'd had it earlier. Do you know what I mean? Yeah, but suddenly that $2,000 was really necessary. It was more than $2,000. But yeah, do you see what I'm saying? But we're not talking here on our different journeys. We're not actually talking about digits, and we're not talking about how much you give, because actually that never helps. And Jesus doesn't talk about it either. He talks about your heart. Yeah? What goes on in here? What goes on in here dictates your fruit and how you give and how you're abundant and how you serve. And that is what we want to talk at today out of these passages. That's what's going on. Jesus is interested in out of the heart flows freedom. Out of the heart can flow goodness and peace, abundant generosity. Or it can flow fear and crippling worry or dread or frustration or anger and so on. And we can choose to engage with God with either living with our fear and our worry or stepping into his freedom. Billy.
Hello. Kia ora. I didn't want to talk about money. I was like, Caleb, can you do this one? But we're doing it together, so that's all good. Money is an awkward thing to talk about. I oversee the finances in our family because I'm kind of the admin, detailed, orientated person, and that's all good. But it is like overwhelming how consuming and how anxiety-inducing money can be, and like the flux and waves of, oh, there's enough in the account, oh, there's not enough in the account, and just it's like this crazy thing. And that is why we just want to look at Jesus today and see what Jesus has to say about how we're to live our lives and where we're to channel our energies and our orientations so that we can live the free and good life with him. So our passage was from Matthew chapter 6. And because context is everything, do you remember that ad in New Zealand, the Tip Top ad, where there's the guy in his swimming trunks and he's like on the beach and then he walks over the road and it's like togs, 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 undies, 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 as he like walks into the dairy to get his ice cream, and then when he's back on the beach and he's in his togs, it's all good. When we know the context of something, we get such richness out of it because we can understand it better. So I just want to do an overview for us of the Gospel of Matthew, so that we can even better understand what it is that Jesus is saying about how we're to live our life and how we can make really good kingdom choices. So in the Gospel of Matthew, we basically have the intro, which is chapters 1 to 3, and this sets the scene with Jesus' wakapapa, his genealogy, which basically says, this is Jesus, the Messiah, who has come in the line of David, and he has come to save the world. King Jesus is God's rescue plan for the world, and so we have the announcement of Jesus coming. And Jesus comes to confront evil, to create this new family, to gather disciples, to then go and tell the world, okay? So this is the announcement of God's kingdom. And then as we come over here, we have got Jesus bringing the reality in chapters 8 to 10, the reality of God's kingdom into people's lives. And we have 9 stories where we see Jesus interact with human beings. He heals them, he saves them, he casts out demons. So we see the reality of God's plan of bringing his kingdom actually impacting people's lives. And then we have in chapters 11 to 13, we see how people actually respond to this guy, Jesus, who's doing all these amazing things. And yes, a lot of people come flooding to Jesus and like, this guy's amazing. But there's actually also a lot of people who oppose him and think negatively about him. And then also some people who are a bit nonchalant. Meh, who is this guy? And then we've got in chapters 14 to 20, different expectations about who this Messiah Jesus actually is. And this is where we have the famous moment where Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Because there's so much misunderstanding and different narratives about who the Messiah is. And then as we come into landing, as the, we come into the conclusion of Matthew, we've got the clash of two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and then the rulers of Israel, who have got completely different outlooks on everything. And this is the moment where we see Jesus' righteous anger, where he flips the tables over in the temple because he's like, you, the teachers of the law, have got this whole thing wrong. Okay? So that's kind of what we see happening in Matthew. And then in our conclusion is the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the thing about this whole middle section of Matthew's gospel, it is so rich with Jesus's teachings. We get firsthand as we read the gospel of Matthew an amazing manual for life of how we are to live our lives. And the way that this gospel ends is with the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have taught them. Teach them to obey everything that I have come and taught them about. And the translation of the word baptize, yes, baptism is about new life, but the translation of the baptize in that Great Commission is to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, to abide in the Holy Spirit so that you can live the Jesus life. And this bit here where we've got our chapter 6, who read our reading? I popped out to the loo, Karen. So this announcement of God's kingdom, And as we see that he has come to bring God's kingdom, he gathers his disciples, and then where does he take them out to? A hillside. And we get the most famous... Are you laughing at my mountain? It's very pointy, isn't it? It's like Taranaki. Anyway, it's probably actually more a little hillside. Anyway, here's Jesus giving the most famous teaching and the most profound teaching the world has ever heard. The Sermon on the Mount. And that's where we get these phenomenal words that Karen read out this morning. Where basically Jesus is teaching us a way of how to live in this upside down kingdom so that people's hearts would be transformed so that we can love God and love other people. Yeah? And so in chapter 6, where's my Bible? Sorry, just bear with me a moment. Just imagine Jesus on the hillside, wondering what snacks they had, how they stayed hydrated. Sorry, I should have bookmarked this. Matthew chapter 6, there's kind of this, what builds up to a crescendo moment. He talks about how people should give, that the right arm should not know what the left arm is doing, that people should not know about how much you are giving to the poor. And then he ends that moment by saying, do this in quiet, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then we move on where he talks about whenever you pray, go to your room and close the door so that it is done in secret. So pray in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then we go on to the bit about fasting. It says here, whenever you fast, do not look dismal. I'm not sure I've succeeded on that yet. I'm still in the early stages. I just feel terrible when I fast. But it's good. It's good. We're on a journey. I'm on a journey to fast and not look dismal. But anyway, it says, but when you fast, put oil on your head so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. All of this stuff about giving to the poor, about fasting, about our prayer life, all of this, Jesus is saying, is about the inner life. It's about the transformation of your heart so that you can become more like Jesus. And it builds up to this crescendo moment where he says, where your treasure is, that is the condition of your heart. What it is that you fix your eyes on, what you meditate on, what you spend your time thinking about, that is going to project onto the condition of your heart. And then because you treasure Jesus and you do these things in secret, you are not going to have a life of worry and fear because you will be abiding. You will be baptized, fully immersed in the goodness and provision of God.
Just going to take a moment to talk about that, that moment about where you, what you treasure. Treasuring is what you, what your affection goes towards, yes? What you seek, what you're caught up in, what you're fascinated by. It's where your affections are, it's where your attention is. It's things we want to keep because we value them, yes? So there are all sorts of things that you value, and we seek them out. And this turns, this, if we let these things that we're caught up, that are not Jesus, be our full desires, then what happens? They drive us. Yes? Where your treasure is, that's where your, you know, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Yes, so what it is that you seek for, if you seek for human-made peace, if you seek for wealth, if you seek for affirmation from your parents, if you seek for affirmation from your neighbors, if you seek for affirmation from your spouse, if you seek for to be financially secure, or if you seek for, as your main goal, to pay off your mortgage, for example, or that your kids go to the right school, all of these things, that's your heart ends up being there and you drive towards that. Does that make sense? The opposite, the life of freedom is where you seek first the kingdom of God. So are you seeking your pleasures? Are you seeking these things? What happens is he's lining up here between whether you seek something that is on earth or whether you seek something that's in heaven. Yes? Okay? So the things that are on earth, he's not, I mean, we're not just talking about trees and plants and fruit trees, you know, whatever example here. We're talking about and desires, for example, they're not bad, but it's, but we get so obsessed with earthly things. We get so obsessed with objects, a nice car or clothing, or and each of that's tied to perhaps a pleasure that we seek, a thrill that we seek, or that we want to look good, or do you get what I'm saying here? If you treasure those things, they will drive you. And there's kind of a threefold bit that Jesus talks through here. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, because moth and rust and thieves come and steal. Like, it doesn't last. Yes, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Then he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. Because what you treasure is what you seek, is what you look towards. Yes? That's what you notice. That's what you, that, you know, and if you seek something that is not of heaven, it starts corrupting you. And that's where he talks about the darkness of the light inside you. And then what happens is it moves in even further to no one can serve two masters. Why is he talking about two masters all of a sudden? Because this is what happens, folks. If you desire something and you see it and you seek after it, not only do you start driving towards it, but it masters you. You become its slave. You become a slave that seeks the pleasure of alcohol or the pleasure of flicking through Facebook, of eating food. That's right. The pleasure of people thinking that you're good, or propose, you know, the way that you present yourself to the world. You seek those things. That's what you long for. And suddenly you're caught up in that. It drives you. And it is your master. And you have to seriously ask yourself, do I want people's affirmation to be my master? Do I want financial security to be my master? No, you don't, because it sucks. Yeah? It doesn't provide you with goodness. Instead, you can choose. Instead of it, this is where he drives it home. You can't serve God and money. You can't do it. Money will drive you off. It'll take you that way. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and its goodness, its righteousness. Seek God. He provides everything you need. Billy's just about to spend some moment now talking about how this impacts our worry in our life. How much does anxiety rule us? Yes? It's become our master. We will get to some good news in a moment, by the way. But Bill's.
I just want you to think back over this morning, last 24 hours, and think about, is there anything that you have worried or been anxious about? Just have a little think. What are the things that you've just been stressed about or filled your mind with? I'm quite an anxious person, particularly when I'm tired. And a few mornings ago, we were running really late, which happens most mornings, getting our kids out the door. And Phoebe and Leah were desperate to go to the breakfast club at school, which for over a year I have not got them to once. Phoebe once, because we just never get there on time. And also, Leah was a little bit sick, and I was trying to discern, is that anxiety with starting new school, or is she actually sick? Caleb and I had a disagreement about something I can't remember. I was still in my dressing gown. There was just carnage everywhere in the kitchen. I was like, I need to just go have a shower. And as I went to the shower, I saw our back step, which I really don't like our back door entrance, because it's really, like, the concrete's all cracked, and the shoes are never tidy, and it's just a place that doesn't make me feel good. So as I was feeling stressed, and I looked at that, and I got in the shower, I was just so anxious and stressed. And Caleb said to me before I got on the shower, he was like, you need to release all of that to Jesus. I was like, okay. So I'm standing in the shower, and I just feel so much tension and anger inside me. And I'm like, oh, I've got to give this to Jesus. So I start like saying, I put it off initially and shampoo my hair. And then I'm like, no, I've literally got to do this. I'm a Jesus person, and I have to give this stuff to Jesus. And I can't tell you how much it took for me to release and to let go of the control, because it actually felt easier in that moment to hold on to my control of those things. Do you understand what I'm saying? And actually to release is so vulnerable, and to let go of that control is so vulnerable, because in my little control world, it's still not sorted. I'm releasing it to Jesus, who's the maker of the universe and who is so good and so trustworthy, and yet I struggle because my habit is to control and to be anxious because I am not baptizing myself in the Holy Spirit and abiding. Yeah? And I just love the image of a newborn child, actually just of children in general, the trust that they have with their parents, and the trust that a newborn child who spends most of its time connected to its mother in its early months feeding, it's like they're so vulnerable and yet so trusting, you know? And I'm like, oh man, it's like, and there's beautiful imagery in the Psalms of that for us with God, of being nuzzled into God's chest. And so, yeah, and that, I think that's the question that I have. Why do we spend so much of our lives? We live in an anxious world, don't we? We live in a fearful world. And the thing about this revival that's kicked off in Kentucky, day 11 of just unceasing worship, and thousands of people going to this place to encounter the living God. And I was reading up some of people's blogs and things on Facebook of people who have been. And one person says, because this revival is happening at a university, one person said who went, it feels as if God is personally meeting young adults in ways meaningful to them. My generation, so he's a bit older, my generation was formed differently than previous generations. And so the traits of this revival are different than revivals of old. The new outpouring is not the signs and wonders, nor zealous intercession, nor spontaneous tongues, nor charismatic physicalities. It is marked by a tangible feeling of holistic peace, a restorative sense of belonging, a non-anxious presence through felt safety, repentance driven by experienced kindness, humble stewardship of power, and holiness through treasuring adoration. And it's as if the Holy Spirit is coming and cutting through our culture, which is riddled with anxiety and fear, and saying, my peace I bring you. And people are flocking because their souls are so thirsty for this peace and to be abiding. And a challenge was put to me when I was at a sisters conference once, where one of the preachers stood up and said, imagine, women, if you channeled all of that energy you put into your anxiety into prayer and worship. The amount of headspace that I use in downward spirals and anxiety and fretting, if I channeled all of that energy, which actually exhausts me and makes me feel fatigued and more anxious, if I channeled all of that into prayer and abiding and adoration. I'm not saying that the trials and tribulations won't keep coming. I'm not saying that the floods and the cyclones and the trauma won't keep happening. But in Psalm 23, it says, and his mercy and his goodness will follow me all the days of my life. Will follow me all the days of my life. And some reading I was doing of Dallas Willard, he says, I recognize how even strained, how strained it sounds to be able to live a life where you are not anxious or fearful when we live in such a chaotic world. The world is chaotic, isn't it? This last week has just been absolutely chaotic. But he says, it only feels strained because the entire posture of our embodied self and its surroundings is habitually inclined towards physical or earthly reality as the only reality that there is. We are eternal beings, people. We're not going to just die and go to heaven. We are living in eternity now. We are living in God's kingdom coming now. Yeah? Amen. Pardon? Yeah. So just want to finish this little bit about worry on just coming back to Jesus's teaching us that we need to see God's provision and care, his abundance. This is why we called our middle child Leah. She's Leah Lily Kimberly Rowe. Now, most of our girls, they've all got two middle names, blah, blah, to keep our whakapapa in the family, and we just want to honour great-grandmothers and things. But Lily is in reference to consider the lilies of the field. Consider the birds of the air. It's an amazing thing to think about. Birds literally, they're pretty, you know, going about their work during the day, collecting things and blah, blah, blah. But they literally, when they leave this earth, have no possessions. They just get the food that they need and continue on with their day. And that's what Jesus is inviting us to meditate on. When we leave this earth, we're not going to take any of this stuff with us. It's our hearts, our souls, the journey with Jesus that we have been on. And the more that we sit contemplating his abundance and his provision, the more that we can live that life of not being afraid of anything. And I just want to finish this bit. Philippians 4:7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Has everyone got the song? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Again I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. The Lord is near this morning. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything. It feels impossible, doesn't it? To not worry about anything. But it is possible with God. It is possible when we are abiding. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Channel that energy into prayer and supplication, Billy Rowe. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart. The invitation is into the heavenly realms, into the heavenly courts, into Jesus.
Just going to talk a couple of details as we head into this, but I want to just share a story from a great friend of mine called BJ. So he's a friend of ours in Palmerston North. One of their kids, Billy and I, are godparents to Eliana. And BJ was having some trouble parenting Eliana, and she's a strong-willed child. And he would ask her to help set the table, and she would not. Or would only do it with gritted teeth, or slam down the plates onto the table. Anyone else have trouble parenting their children? It's not just BJ and us. Anyway, BJ and Bex felt God's call to do some fostering, and they went to do this course to learn about how to parent well. And there's this triangle that they were taught about how to basically discipline and develop your children. And right at the top of the triangle was the word discipline. And BJ was like, yeah, that's right. Yeah, I've got this. I need to put some lines in. I need to order them and sort this all out. And then the teacher at the front said, so you'll notice that at the top of the triangle, the smallest, tiniest bit, the last thing you do is discipline your children. And BJ was like, what? Surely not. I need to lay down the law, you know? At the bottom of the triangle, the thing you spend most of your time doing is abiding with your children. And what it said, the best thing to do is to spend 20 minutes of child-led play every day. 20 minutes of child-led play. Do you know what that means? That means that you have to be mums and dads, or you have to be the vet or the doctor, and the child leads that through. The child gets to dictate what happens with 20 minutes. And BJ was like, shoot, I've got four children. That's like an hour and 20 minutes of my life. You know, every day. You know, what is this? Anyway, so he was like, okay, I'll give this a go. And so what he did is he spent 20 minutes letting Eliana choose what they wanted to play. And at the end of that 20 minutes, it was time to lay the table. And he said, Ellie, would you like to lay the table with me? And she goes, yeah, sure, Dad. And she gets up and she lays the table with him. It changed their family life. Isn't that fascinating? Now, here's my pick. I reckon that everybody in this room, if you really sat down and thought about it, if you really, really thought about it, and you listened to what Jesus is teaching here, you'd go, I do want to be more generous with my money. I do want to give 10% of my finance, like the Bible encourages us to do. I do want to give more than that and be abundant and generous. But in a couple of weeks' time, you're going to forget. Yes? All of the other distractions and the drivers and the desires are leading you that way. Because you're immersed in them. It's like you've been baptized in worry. Here's the thing. We're all like Eliana. If we spend time immersed with our Father, it's easy to obey. Are you with me? He says it's better for you if you give generously. It's better for your heart if you tithe. It's better for your heart if you live lightly. He's not saying this because he's cruel and he's mean and he's a stingy God. We're not saying this because we need your money as a church. We do need your money as a church. But that's not why we're saying this. We're saying this because it's better for your heart. And my pick is that we want to do it, but we find it hard to do it. And the reason we find it hard is because we're treating it like an obeying situation, like we're being told to lay the table. And so we might even do it and we slam it down while we do it, or we get frustrated or anxious. But instead, the invitation is always there. The Father wants to do child-led play with you. He wants to share life with you. He wants to have that immersed. And then what happens is you can overflow and go, of course I want to give this to you. Of course I'm happy to share this with you. Of course I'm happy to give this up because I know your heart. Yeah? He's always up for at least 20 minutes play.
This is very brief. I'm a detailed. It's about, we've got to make this practical. I just want to share three things that Caleb and I do with our money, and I only share this because we do it because we heard someone else does it, and I just think it's helpful that we can talk about these things. So Caleb and I have always tithed 10% of the money that we get into our account every month, but recently we decided to up that to 11% just to step out a little bit in our trust journey with Jesus. Something else we do is that we tithe to the church, but then we've chosen and prayerfully considered two charities that we also want to support, just as a way of continually releasing our money and saying, Jesus, this money is yours and it's for your people and we want to be good stewards of it. And then something else that we do that someone we heard does is that whenever we get a financial gift from somebody, whether it's anonymous or whatever, if it's a Christmas gift, anything that's financial that we're given as a gift, we always give 10% of that away. Even if it's $5 or $10 or $100 because of the size of the gift, we always faithfully give 10% of that gift away.
Just I've talked about this before, but Billy's dad talks about this. He shared with his parish, and when he was leading a parish, he said, go home and think about and actually sit down and calculate how much you get and calculate how much you give away, particularly in your giving to the church, but also how much you give away. Go away and calculate and sit and do that and just see whether it's possible for you to give some more. Tony said that sometimes 10% is too big for some people. And so go home and figure out if you currently give 2%, well, see if you can give 3 or 4. You know, figure that out. This is a step-by-step process. And what he discovered is when he shared that with his parishes, most of his parish discovered they were giving way down, like sort of 1 or 2%. And it was really transformative for them, for their hearts, for their orientation of that. He also shared that his dad always gave $5. Okay, always gave $5 every time he went. Now, at the time when he first started giving $5, that was quite a lot of money. But 20 years later, $5 wasn't very much anymore. But he'd routinely, faithfully, always put $5 into the plate. And Tony said to his dad, he said, do you realize that $5 is not costly for you anymore and it's not beneficial for the church anymore? Do you know what I mean? Calculate what it is. Just have a check of where your habit is and what that is. You know, Billy and I have just had a reshuffle of how much you get from the government in funds and support. And so we've done a recalculation of what we give to the church, because your finances change, so you just take a recalculation and make sure that you're doing that well. I want to finish with an illustration from one of my favorite people, and I'm really excited to meet him when I get to heaven, which is John Wesley. Okay, John Wesley, such an awesome dude. Okay, so John Wesley was a guy who lived in the 18th century. He was born right at the beginning of 1703. He was really amazing. I'll just read some of this that I was looking up recently. It said in 1731 he began. I shared this last week, but I got more details, and I was wrong last week. It's better than I thought it was. In 1731 he began to limit his expenses so that he would have more money to give away. Okay, so in the first year, his income was £30, okay, and he found that he could live on 28, okay, so he gave away £2, okay. In the second year, his income doubled. Okay, you can trace this through his diary, okay, his income doubled, but he held his expenses even, so he had £32 to give away. Does that make sense? Funny that feels squidgy for us, doesn't it? Yeah? So, you know, he gave away a comfortable year's income. In his third year, his income jumped to £90. And he gave away £62. Isn't that amazing? In his long life, Wesley's income advanced to as high as £1,400 a year. But he rarely let his expenses rise above £30. He said that he seldom had more than £100 in his possession at any time. It so baffled the English tax commissioners that they investigated him in 1776 that for a man of his income must have had silver dishes that he was not paying appropriate tax on. And he wrote to them, "I have 2 silver spoons in London and 2 at Bristol. This is all the plate I have at present, and I shall not buy any more while so many round me want bread." When he died in 1791, at the age of 87, the only money mentioned in his will was the coins to be found in his pocket. Isn't that amazing? John Wesley abided with God. You can see that by the way he taught and the impact and the influence that he had upon the world. Yeah? We can abide with our Father, and then naturally it overflows in abundance. Let me pray. Jesus, keep us looking at your provision. Keep us looking at the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. Remind us that you provide everything we need. Would you break the cycles and the habits of scarcity and fear and worry? And would you invite us into deep abiding with you, that we would know you, know your provision, know your goodness, that we would invest in that relationship. Please, Jesus, would you bless us with that? Would we be driven by your presence? Bless us, Lord. Bless us with courage and abundant generosity. Bless us. Change our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.